Please turn with me, if you would, in your scriptures to the Gospel according to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Our text this evening will be verses 19 through 30. And just before this passage, Jesus has healed a man who was crippled for 38 years. He was unable to walk. And then Jesus healed him. He told him to take up his bed and walk. And this created a problem with the Pharisees or with the other Jews in Jerusalem, who thought that this man was breaking the Sabbath and who thought that Jesus had commanded him to break the Sabbath. And so Jesus is now in this conversation, or rather this monologue with these Jews, explaining to them his relationship with God and giving a defense of what he has done on the basis of who he is as God's son. So we will shortly read John chapter 5, verses 19 through 30. But before we do, let's ask for God to bless his word. Our Father, we do pray that you would give us to hear the words of your Son, to do which is to believe you, and to do which is to have eternal life. We ask this in his name. Amen. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. During World War II, there was a British chaplain in Italy, and in one of the particular battles that this army and this chaplain were present at, there was a dying soldier that this chaplain was kneeling over. And this dying soldier, as his last words, asked this chaplain, "Padre," he must have been an Italian soldier, "is God really like Jesus?" Faced with the prospect of having to stand before his creator and judge, the soldier wanted to know, is Jesus really a faithful display of who God is? Or is Jesus just some facade behind which there's actually a different kind of God? Is God somehow actually different from Jesus? Is God really someone who would forgive a prostitute? Is God really someone who would take the cold hand of a dead girl and raise her back to life? Is God really someone who would recline at a meal with tax collectors and sinners? Is God really like someone who would say to a thief on the cross who only minutes earlier had been reviling him and making fun of him upon his repentance, is God really someone who would offer a thief like that eternal life and say, this day you will be with me in paradise? Or is that just Jesus? and the Father is really somehow different. As though there was some God back behind Jesus, and if we could only get Jesus out of the way, we would really see what God was like. Now, the Jews in our text this evening are very much concerned with the same question, though for a different reason than the dying soldier. They're concerned not because they're desperately hopeful that Jesus is the true manifestation of God, but they are desperately hopeful that he is not. They hope that Jesus is not like the Father. As I mentioned, we saw prior to this passage that Jesus had healed a paralytic. And the Jews are upset because they believe the paralytic is breaking the Sabbath, and they believe that Jesus has commanded this man to break the Sabbath. And they don't think that Jesus is doing what God would have this man to do. Jesus, you're not like God. God wouldn't command this paralytic to carry around his stretcher on the Sabbath day like a trophy, showing the power of God for salvation. God wouldn't have mercy on the Sabbath day. Jesus, you're not acting consistently with who God is. You are not his son. You do not resemble him. You are not sent from him. Now, this is the accusation that's being made against Jesus. In fact, just before our passage, we read that they're upset not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus in our passage responds, and he says that up until now, the Father is working and he is working. And the Jews become even angrier because they understand what Jesus is implying. They understand that Jesus is implying that he is sent from God as a revelation of the Father. And so as we get into this passage, Jesus is making a case, he's making a defense for himself, but he's doing more than that. He's taking this as an opportunity to expound on what is his relationship to the Father. That he is the one sent from the Father, that he is the likeness and the image of the Father, that he does the works of the Father, that the Father gives life through the Son, that the Father judges through the Son, that the Father does all things through the Son. And so as we look at this text, we'll be looking at this idea how Jesus is the perfect likeness of God and through whom the Father does all things. And Jesus is the perfect likeness of God the Father and the one through whom the Father does all things. The Father is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Father. And yet they are only one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And we cannot think of the Father as though he is somehow different in character from how he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus. We cannot do that. And so first, let's look at the unity between the Father and the Son as we find it in this passage. We find that there's a unity of action between the Father and the Son. Jesus does whatever the Father does, and only what the Father does, and everything that the Father does. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." There's no discrepancy between the action of the Father and the Son. In fact, Jesus says in verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own." And what he means by this is not that he can't do anything. Some people would look at this and say that Jesus is somehow less than God. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. This is an inability that arises not from a weakness in Jesus, but because he is so inseparable from the Father. And Jesus cannot do other than what the Father does because he is the same in substance with him. The emphasis is not on what Jesus cannot do. That's not the whole sentence. Rather, look at what is emphasized in verse 19. the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only accept what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father is doing, the Son does also. And so Jesus does all that the Father does. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that he does the same sorts of things that the Father does, as though the Father were a master craftsman, perhaps making a sculpture, and then the Son is his apprentice, and he sees what his Father is doing, and then he makes a sculpture just like the one his Father made. That's not what Jesus says here. He doesn't say the Son does the same sorts of things the Father does. He says that whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. In short, Jesus is saying, anything God the Father does, I do. Anything God doesn't do, I don't do. Everything that God does, everything you've read about in the Old Testament, I did it too. Creation, I was the word through which God spoke. The Exodus, I'm the one who brought Israel up out of Egypt. That healing on the Sabbath day that you just saw, you are not just accusing me of breaking the Sabbath, but you are accusing God himself, because I am doing his work. His will is my will. Our wills are one. And when we say that, we don't just mean that in the way that we would speak as humans, where if we get two people together and they agree on something and their wills are in harmony, that their will is merely one in that sense. Rather, there is one divine will. We're getting into deep Trinitarian waters here, but this is important. There is one divine will belonging to the essence of God. The Father wills and the Son wills and the Holy Spirit wills, but there is only one will because there is only one substance. And so Jesus, as he is doing all of these things, he is perfectly doing the will of the Father. There is a false teaching that has gained some currency recently that does not understand Jesus and the Father in this respect. They understand the unity between the Father and the Son only to be one of agreement of will, and not to be agreement of their being, of their essence. And while they would nuance and qualify it, it's important that we understand that what Jesus is partly unpacking in this text is his relation to the Father as one, not merely in agreeing in their will, but actually having the same will. There is no asking Jesus, are you sure you and the Father are in agreement on this one? Are you sure the Father wanted you to do that on the Sabbath day? There's no asking Jesus, are you sure you weren't just going off script there and making your own little addition, that you're doing something beyond or other than what the Father wants? Furthermore, we see in this passage that there is a unity of honor between the Father and the Son. Verse 23. The Father gives all judgment to the Son so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father wants everyone to honor Jesus just as they honor him. And he wants them to honor Jesus so much so, in fact, that to dishonor Jesus is to dishonor the Father who sent him. Furthermore, we see that Jesus relates to the Father in the way that they are self-existent, and as Jesus has his life from the Father. God is self-existent. He does not depend on things outside of himself for his life. He is not like us. Each of us depends on bread that we eat or water that we drink or even the air that we breathe. We depend on things outside of ourselves, even created things outside of ourselves in order to stay alive. And that's to say nothing of our dependence upon God. And yet God is not like that. He doesn't draw in from outside of himself his source of life. He has life within himself. And just as the Father has life within himself, he also gives to the Son that he should have life in himself as well. Verse 26, we read that the Father has life in himself, and that he's given it to the Son to have life in himself. And again, we get into the Trinitarian waters, so to speak, at this point. How can the Son have life in himself and have that life from the Father? How is it that the Son is self-existent in and of himself, just as the Father is self-existent in and of himself, and yet Jesus says, I've received my self-existence, I've received the life which I have in myself from the Father? There is a communication of life from the Father to the Son, but there is not a multiplying of the single divine essence, and that is beyond our comprehension. And yet we must receive that even as Jesus has spoken it. Finally, there is a unity in judgment. We read that in verses 22 and 27. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And then in verse 27, we read, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so the Father does not execute judgment except he gives all judgment into the hands of his Son. Now, the upshot of all of this is to say that Jesus is the exact revelation of the Father. He is the perfect revelation of the Father, the complete revelation of the Father, the final revelation of the Father. There's nothing God the Father does that he doesn't do through his Son. There's no creation of the world except the Father creates it through the Word, through his Son. There's no honoring the Father except through honoring the Son. There's no believing the Father except through hearing and believing his Son. There's no life communicated to the creature except that life is communicated through the Son. There's no salvation from God except it comes through the Son. There's no judgment that's ever rendered except it is put into the hands of the Son. There's no knowing God without Jesus. There's no believing God without believing Jesus. There's no hearing God without hearing Jesus. There is no back door. There is no side door to get to the Father. There is only one door, Jesus Christ. And so, congregation, there are a few points of application that we can take away from this. If Jesus is the perfect and full revelation of God, if the Father has revealed himself through his Son, then that means that we must approach him through his Son. There may be times in our life where we are tempted to say, believing in Jesus is great, but what I really need is, Jesus is great, but what makes me really feel like I'm close to God is when I listen to a certain song. A certain praise or worship song, even. Well, that's only true if that song presents to you the person, work, or character of Jesus Christ. That is not true because that song has a particular chord change in it. Well, I feel closest to God when I see the sunset. Well, to be sure, the sunset reveals God's glory, but it does not give us a true and full and perfect knowledge of who he is and what he is like. For that, we have to look elsewhere. We have to look to his Son. And especially, we have to look to his cross. It's there that the Father most fully reveals to us what he is like through his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God gives his life for sinners. We gain a glimpse of who God is as a God of love, as a God of life, who gives life to those who are dead. Believing in Jesus is great, but what I really need is to spend more time with family and friends. Certainly, family and friends are a blessing from God. And certainly, we can approach God through Christ with our family and friends, but that of itself is not how we draw close to God. That's not how we know him. That's not how we are assured of his love on the most fundamental level. And though they are good gifts, which he does give to us for our encouragement and comfort. On the other side of things, we might say, I don't feel like God is close to me. I don't feel like God loves me because I am not in the emotional state that I would like to be in, because there are circumstances in my life that I wish were otherwise. I wish I were in this job position. And until this takes place, or until my emotions change, I don't think God loves me. Well, the problem with this is that we are approaching God as though our emotions were what most truly revealed him to us. And they're not. Jesus is the one who most truly reveals the Father to us. And so we don't look to how we are feeling. We don't even look to our circumstances, but we look to his Son. We look to what he has already shown us. We look to the love that he has displayed on the cross by sending his Son as a sacrifice for us. And so if Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father, we may go further and ask, what good is that for us if the Father's will for us is not good? If the Father only intends to kill or condemn or destroy us, what good does it do for Jesus to be that revelation of the Father for us? And yet what we find in our passage is that Jesus, as the revelation of the Father, is the revelation of the Father as life-giver. The revelation of the Father as the one who loves the world. The theme of the Father and the Son giving life run all throughout this text. The Father, as we have noted several times already, has life in himself. And he gives to the Son that he should have life in himself. This is wrapped up in the being of God, that within the Trinity is the God of life. The Father having life in himself, giving to the Son that he should have life in himself. And then as the God of life, creating the universe and all that is in it, and then communicating life to his creatures. And so in verse 21, we read that the Father raises the dead, and also that the Son gives life to whomever he will. In verse 24, we read that that whoever believes, hears the word of Jesus and believes the one who sent him has eternal life, and that he does not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. In verse 25, we continue reading about this theme of life, how Jesus gives life to the dead. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verses 28 and 29, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. All throughout here, there is an emphasis on the life that the Father gives. You might say, well, what about the judgment? And we'll get to that in a minute. But life comes first. Before you can read about the judgment in verse 22, you have to read about the life that God gives in verse 21. Before you can read about the judgment in verse 27, you have to read about the life that Jesus gives in verse 26. The Father's purpose is to give life through his Son. He gives life to everyone who hears and listens to the Son's words, and that is equal to believing the Father who sent him. The Father's purpose is to give life, but it is a life that can only be had through his Son. And yet, this is the wonderful thing, is that Jesus does offer life. Even as he is in this heated argument, dispute with the Jews, we didn't read it, it's in the passage right after this, but in verse 34, Jesus says, the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. That here are the Jews who are plotting against him, who want to kill him, who are upset that he's making himself equal with God, and he's saying all of these things so that they may be saved. The purpose of God is to give life to those who are dead. And he has done that through his Son, Jesus Christ, for all who will hear and listen to his voice. Now, that being said, there is a judgment. The text does speak of that, and we must address it. That there is a judgment for all of those who do not believe the Son. But notice that that judgment is already, in some sense, realized. That judgment has already happened as long as they don't believe in the Son. It's not that they are in a neutral state, and then death is going to be the one result if you disbelieve, and then life is going to be the other result if you do believe. That's true, and that is true, and in the ultimate sense. But those who do not believe are already dead. In other words, the death and the judgment is itself to be cut off from Jesus. Death is by definition the result of rejecting Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject the one who has life in himself and the one who gives life. To turn away from Jesus is by definition to turn away from life. It's by definition to turn towards death. It's by definition to remain in death. It's not that death is merely an externally imposed penalty upon those who reject Christ. It is a penalty. That is, it's true, and we have a place for that. But we shouldn't think that life is somehow possible apart from Christ, as though that there's a life that is had, and then you lose that life if you go. You lose that life if you don't believe in Christ. No, you never had life to begin with in the first place because you didn't know Christ. You may have had a biological life, but you did not have true eternal life. And so there is a judgment, and yet I would press home to you this evening that that's not primarily God's purpose. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is not to be condemned by God and to glorify his wrath forever. These are not symmetrical things. That the Father has sent his Son into the world for the purpose of giving it life, and that is what he calls all to do. He calls all to believe on his Son and to listen to him. And so if you have not heard that voice, if you do not know Christ, if you reject him as God's Son, if you say, "What a bunch of baloney. What am I doing here this Sunday evening?" I call on you to repent and to believe on Jesus. And for all here who do know Christ, I offer to you these wonderful words of encouragement which Jesus himself gives us. You already have eternal life. The final judgment at the end of history is not based on something other than Christ. That if you know Christ now already, you have eternal life. It's not that you come to that fork in the road at the end of history and that's going to be the great deciding point for the first time. But as you know Christ, as you have heard his voice, you already have heard his voice. Or you already have eternal life as you have heard his voice. So did that soldier really die? Well, certainly he expired. But the words of the chaplain to that man were as follows. Is Jesus really like God? He is the only God that there is, the God who has come to us in Jesus, shown his face to us, and poured out his love to us as our Savior. If that man heard the voice of Jesus, he did not die that day. But he, even as we, were given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have sent your Son into the world, that your purpose towards us through him is good, that we come to a true knowledge of who you are and what you are like only as we look to him. And we pray that you would help us to do so, that we would not look to our circumstances or our emotions or anything else for a true knowledge of you, but that we would look time and again to Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.